There it is. You got it. That's our intro. You got to go now.
All right. That's some real beats. I can't even hear myself talk. That doesn't... I'm not old. I'm just...
No, you're kind of old.
I did look at my... I was outside in the beautiful sunlight today, and I was like, whoa, that's not blonde hair. That's gray hair. So wisdom is upon me.
It's on you.
So welcome again to the Roaring Glory podcast. I'm Dakota Darby, a.k.a. D-Shay-D. That's what they called me on the streets growing up. Andy, what'd they call you?
Not that. I didn't have any cool nicknames. They called me names that I'm not going to say on the radio.
Andy played baseball for College of the Ozarks. What did they call you there?
They just call me by my last name. They just call me Darby all the time. Actually, I had, okay, this might get edited out, but I had one of my best friends. Like, we were best friends for like 2 years before he ever realized I had a first name. He thought Darby was my first name.
We got that in school too, me and my brother. And yeah, it was always Darby.
I don't get it. Anyways.
Anyways, today we are talking about worship.
Worship.
Seems like a pretty broad topic, but a especially important topic when we're talking to the church, with the church, about the church, for the church. And actually, we just got done doing that. So even though we have to do it right now over video and recording, you worship not on this mountain or that mountain, Jesus says, but you worship in spirit and truth. So Andy has been a worship leader. Although, hey, let's talk about that term first.
Oh, okay.
Worship leader. Tell me about that term.
So I think in our cultural context, the term worship leader can mean a lot of things. Right now, currently within the church in America, at least, it means person who leads the music. Like, and typically the correlation with that is young hipster guitar playing male, typically. I'm just going to be honest. But there's usually no expectation of theological excellence or understanding in that term.
Just musical excellence.
Just musical.
Yeah. Yeah, that would... What about worship pastor?
I think that's a little bit more specific.
It carries with it that connotation of shepherding.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, when we talk about worship leader, there are a lot of churches who have worship leaders who aren't even saved. So... Yeah. Yeah, it gets pretty tricky. But when you start throwing in terms like pastor, if you use worship pastor instead of worship leader, then I feel like the whole church knows that this is more than just the music guy. Like, he's also shepherding in our worship.
That is a great point. More than just the music guy. That's what we're looking for. That's what I'm looking for. What does the Bible have to say about worship?
So, in our... show prep. I studied this a little bit last night. Obviously, I've thought about this for
years.
Yeah, a few years now. I think simply, and then we'll go into it more deeply, simply put, worship is our response to the glory of God in all redemptive history. More specifically, our response to the gift that we've been given in our sight of seeing Christ in the glory of the gospel. You look at the Ten Commandments, and the first half of those are having to do with worship. And when Jesus is asked in Matthew, actually, I think I just wrote an article on this.
Yes, you did.
Verse Matthew 22, I believe. He essentially boils everything down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he's taking the whole law. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And the people that are asking the question have in mind the entire law, not just what God gave them, but what they themselves had set up for their own worship, in air quotes, because you can't see me. And so Jesus takes that and he says, here's what the law is for. Worship or love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so when we boil down worship, it's a heart issue. Because I know that this will kind of get into what we're going to talk about in a little bit, but we as human beings will essentially worship something or someone. Mm-hmm. That's just how we're created. And so worship is a hard issue. It's seeing the glory of God and responding to that with our lives, not just in music, not just on a Sunday mornings, but with our whole lives. We've talked a little bit about a book that you enjoy, the Daily. You said there was one in there about diaper changing.
Oh, Daily Liturgies.
Yeah.
Something like that, yeah. So worship is not just singing.
Yes, right.
So when we were talking about worship leader, worship pastor, that actually means more than the guy who plays the music. That means something more. It should mean something more.
Yeah. It's been said that people will sing their heresy before they believe it.
Wow.
And so it's very important for what we sing to be theologically rich and doctrinally stable. doctrinally rich as well. But it is more than singing. It's our response to God saving us. And so if Jesus boils down worship with loving the Lord our God with our entire heart, then that means our entire lives. Not just Sunday mornings, not just our church services, but every aspect of the way we live. So the way that we wake up in the morning, the things that we do during the day, whether it's changing a diaper for a 2-month-old or changing a diaper for a 90-year-old, these are things that we're called to do with great admiration and awe of who God is.
That's right. If we connect worship with a place, then we're prone to only worship at that place.
Yeah.
So if God's spirit and truth, like Jesus says, John 4, then we are to worship him in spirit and truth, and therefore that follows your line of explanation. We worship with our life.
Yeah.
Everywhere at all times.
Yeah.
So we've kind of broken down then what worship is. We've broken down that it's not just singing, all that sort of stuff. How has the church worshiped in the past, either with, how have they done it? Like, what have we seen from the church with all those elements?
So a lot of music, obviously, that's historical. That's not something we just came up with recently. Two main influences in the church during the Reformation period, Calvin and Luther. Luther was this kind of larger-than-life guy who was not out to disassociate himself with the church, but was out to point out some things that he thought the church would say, oh yeah, you're right, we should change that. So he nailed his 95 theses to the church door, and inevitably the Reformation came about. But through that, his idea of worship is called the normative process, or principle, I'm sorry, the normative principle, which is basically we will not do what is forbidden. So if it is forbidden, we won't do it. Sorry, this can get a little confusing.
Oh, yes, I know what you're saying.
Okay. So if it is forbidden, we won't do it. Everything else is kind of up for grabs.
In regards to worship in the church.
In regards for worship, yes. And then Calvin came along. They were actually, their lives kind of intersected a few years, so they knew who the other one was. But Calvin said, we're going to only do things that Scripture commands. That's called the regulative principle. And so that is, Scripture is our authority and our ultimate guide, and we're only going to do what Scripture tells us to do in worshiping God, which makes sense.
So what are some things that Scripture tells us to do in worshiping God?
That's a great question.
So for instance, like, I know that there's churches and groups out there that they'll only sing the Psalms.
Okay.
And they'll only do that a cappella, no instruments. They don't see any direct command to use instruments. So how do we, who do use instruments, how do we reconcile all this?
Reconciling the use of instruments. Well, I don't think there's ever in Scripture a clear command to either use a guitar or not use a guitar. Mm. There's no... And so there is a sense of, what am I even trying to say right now?
Well, okay, let's think about it like this. There's no use of the word Trinity, but okay. we use it to yes. explain God.
Yeah.
And it's not that instruments are foreign to worship when it comes to the music part, singing.
Right.
It's just, you know, that's an argument from silence. The Bible doesn't say pick up a guitar, so we don't pick up a guitar.
Right.
It's like, whoa, you know, the Bible doesn't say you can eat peanut butter and jelly, so what do I do about that?
Yeah. Yeah. And so then they were talking a little bit about elements and circumstances in worship. Elements being the things that we that are actually are like worship, like the Lord's Supper and the sermon and the singing. And then the circumstances being those things that are necessary to facilitate worship. And so, no, I wouldn't say that instruments are necessary to facilitate singing and worship, but I also don't think that they are forbidden. So are we getting more into the normative principle there?
Yeah.
So yeah. We're a little of both.
That's the awesome thing, is that I know you guys are in agreement with being a little of both, because it is beautiful when you hear the church sing the words of God to God in, you know, unaccompanied.
Yes.
Just, but it's also worship to, it's also beautiful worship to have that, I mean, I can't explain musical terms, but that, you know, that, that drum beat kind of underlining the vocals with the chords on the keyboard and the guitar.
Yeah. Yeah,
tempo. And all of that touching, stirring affections. Not that we're looking for some sort of emotional frenzy.
Right.
But we are looking to be directed, to focus. And I think instruments do help us focus on the words. But, you know, we were, I don't know if you were there or not, but there, Nine Marks, you know, comes to Midwestern and does a 2-day little mini conference on a specific topic. And the first year they came, Mark Dever, who's the president of Nine Marks, the only worship that we did as far as music goes was he would play the key on the piano.
Yeah.
And then we'd sing a hymn together. No one was particularly, and yet it was a beautiful time.
Yeah.
And then recently, like at For the Church this year at Midwestern, Shane and Shane were there.
Yeah.
And they had guitars and drums and I don't know what else they use. Djembes? I don't know.
They use a lot of stuff.
Yeah. So, and it was beautiful. So,
yeah,
I'm more with Luther probably. Calvin's maybe being a little too uptight. And
yeah,
he's got to toe that line. if he's gonna ride it with that, you got to play with everything else.
Yeah, yeah. And I think I'm obviously on board with the instruments. I do think, especially with the temperature of our culture and the church, we have to be careful about embellishing the music more than we are focusing on the gospel. We can talk about that a little more later.
Like a 2-minute guitar riff.
Yeah, and emotionalism and lights and performance and spectacles and all that. But I think that the main aspect of our worship service should be set up on what Scripture commands and how we should worship. We don't need to be coming up with ideas on our own that would maybe please God and maybe not, but
it's kind of like church government too, or church polity is a word I like to use a lot more. So we have elements of organization of the church described to us in the Bible. We have offices, we have examples of how the church worked together to vote or to work with money or whatever. But there's a lot of specifics and a lot of gray area that we don't see. So we have to follow kind of the guidelines of what it's going to work to praise God within the things that he does describe. So
yeah.
I guess worship falls in the same category in a way.
Yeah.
So that being said, what are some current trends then that are either good or bad? Are we seeing anything come back that's good? Are we seeing anything present that's bad?
Yeah, and this is probably one that I could harp on for an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe not sound like a Christian at the end of it. But I think the current trend is to be, for more or less words here, consumer-driven And so there's a lot of lights and smoke and, like you mentioned, 2-minute guitar riffs and solos, a production, which is not, it's not helpful. And the underlying root of that is this emotionalism, because people are seeking that high that you get from being in a crowd. And I speak to this as one who was in it and a part of it and almost got sucked completely in. So glory to God that he saved me from that that fault of chasing the emotional high, a spiritual high, rather than chasing the truth, which is Christ, and exalting him overall. And so I think the trend that is most prevalent is putting on a show. We talked a little bit about worship leader, and the main thing in some of these bigger churches is that they're musically excellent, like you mentioned. And because that is what they're seeking, is they know that that type of music draws a younger crowd and even draws a bigger crowd. And this kind of started with the church growth movement.
Seeker sensitive.
Yeah. Yeah. They decided, what's it going to take to get you to our church? And the problem with that is they may have been, their heart may have been right. That's only for God to judge, in that they really wanted people to hear the gospel. But when you ask a non-Christian or even a person who is maybe distanced themselves from the church and the gospel, if you, when you ask them what they want, what's going to get them into church, then you're basing your worship on people instead of God. I mean,
yeah. It becomes consumeristic and about you instead of about who God is and responding to that. Yeah. So one of the most troubling things I hear from people sometimes is when they talk about the church they go to or whatever, they say, oh man, the worship. Yeah. Oh, it's so good.
Yeah.
But they don't have anything to tell me about
right.
God. It's like that story I tell about Spurgeon all the time. Well, I read it about him. I didn't tell it. These two Americans, you know, they go over to England. They're like, we're going to hear some of this great English Victorian era preaching. And so they go to one church in the morning and they like comment on all the aspects of the worship and how great they were. But when they go to Spurgeon's church, it's not that they weren't musically excellent. It's not that it wasn't awesome in all those aspects, but it looked toward Christ and not towards them. And so they left with more of Christ instead of more of consumed worship phenomena.
Yeah, and that's why it's very important for our whole services to be set up Christ-focused, but also what we sing to be more focused on exalting Christ. Then
here's a real-life example. So we're in the midst of this corona, COVID thing, quarantine, self-isolation. Last Sunday was our first Sunday live-streaming worship with just me and Indy and Rachel in leading the worship. And I've heard from multiple people throughout this week that when that first song started and Rachel sang "He Will Hold Me Fast," I think multiple people told me that they just lost it because it was about the truth that he is holding us fast, that even these circumstances don't separate us from his love, Romans 8. And it's not to say that Rachel's voice isn't extremely beautiful and we're thankful for it. It's just to say that truth trumps everything that we are and do.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah, the joy of knowing Christ and the truth is something that will not fade. And so her voice may fade as we get older. I hope it doesn't, because I know mine will. But we eventually will not be here. And our songs, our music will eventually go away. And even if you find great joy in our songs now, you're going to walk out and Monday morning may roll around and the alarm's going off and the kids are crazy. And the joy that you felt being in the church service doesn't matter if all you were focusing on was our voice and the music. But if what you got was Christ from the songs that we sang, that's what gets you through that time.
So I was going to talk about the calling of those who are leading, and we talked about them being shepherds and all that sort of thing. So that, I think Andy's just describing what we should be looking for in worship leaders, worship pastors, whatever. We We should be looking for somebody who's trying to point to him and not trying to show off their drum solo.
Yeah, I've yet to see a worship leader lead from the drums. That would be interesting.
Oh, really?
But, yeah.
You should try it. You play a little.
I do, but I can't sing and play.
Oh. That would, yeah, that'd be hard.
Yeah.
You could put a harmonica on your mouth. You could put a...
Oh, man, yep. I have experience with worship leaders and harmonicas.
Yeah. Speaking of instruments in worship and solos, one of our members is learning to play the, what do you call the keyboard with the...
The keytar?
Well, not the keytar. You know,
the accordion.
The accordion.
He's making these... For everybody at home that didn't see this, he's sitting here making these hand movements, and I don't even know what's going on.
But we could incorporate the accordion.
We could.
is there instruments that would take away from the glory of God?
Yeah.
Is the accordion one of them?
I'm glad that you... That's a great segue. I could almost pause on that one. Yeah. I think that there are things that we can do in worship or even instruments that we can use that are distracting. And that kind of plays along with the emotionalism part in worship. If we're more focused on anything besides Christ, it's idolatry. Mm. Because our worship should be focused on God. If we're not worshiping God, then we're worshiping something else. Mm. And I wrote about this. I kind of mentioned this little quote that I've gotten from John Piper. If we are more in love with loving God in our worship than we're committing idolatry. Like we cannot fall into the trap of loving God. We can't fall into that like, man, I just love worshiping God. No, you need to love God.
Mm-hmm.
He should be the focus. And so if any instrument distracts or any solo distracts, it has no place in worship.
Right. But we're not saying that the accordion can't bring glory.
Right. That's not, no, not saying that.
Wouldn't want to say that.
No.
So let's talk a little bit about this thing that happens in the established church a lot of times where you have a generation that loves the hymns and even their hymn book. Then you have a generation who's been raised on this contemporary musical show.
Yeah.
How do you blend the two and bring those two parties together so that they're not tied to a worship style, they're just tied to worship?
Yeah. I think that's a part of the worship leader / pastor's role is to make sure that week in, week out, the songs are theologically rich and that even in introducing new songs, he or she is pointing to scripture and where the song is coming from and showing how this exemplifies and glorifies Christ. If we're doing our job as worship leaders, then we're pointing the people to Christ. And then when we're doing that, their focus is no longer on melodies, though we do remember melodies. It's no longer on instruments, it's no longer on the people that are on stage, it's solely on Christ, and they're singing his glory and his goodness. And thankfully, there are modern hymn writers, people that I love to listen to and to sing and speak. The Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty, Matt Boswell, Matt Papa, Shane and Shane, we've talked a little bit about them there.
You're writing some.
I am writing some things. We'll see how that goes.
I've heard one. It sounds like it just came out of the book. It sounds like somebody wrote it 100 years ago.
Wow.
Not the style of it.
Right.
Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Style shouldn't detract or distract from worship.
Right.
So you are saying that we should be able to go to a church that only sings a cappella and only sings psalms and still be able to worship.
Amen.
Yeah.
Absolutely. If you find, and this is a test that I've done and Rachel, my wife, has done, if you find a song that you really love and you find that you're crying almost every time you hear it, find the lyrics to the song and sing them without the music. And if they don't move you to that same point, then reread the lyrics and see if they're theologically rich. If it's not glorifying Christ, if the glory of Christ is not in the lyrics, then it's very possible that the music is what's moving you.
Style matters only to the point that it takes away from worship.
Yep.
Because you can't add to worship of God. When you get there and you're worshiping Him, there's nothing, you can't go beyond that point.
Yeah.
You can only distract from it.
Yep.
Detract from it.
Yep.
I'm glad we're on the same page because I preach and Andy leads us in other forms of worship. So if we were on different pages, this would be different.
It would be rough. It wouldn't be good. Yeah. And I've had experience with that. Maybe we can talk about that a different ep.
Yeah, let's talk about it right now.
Oh, you just want to talk about
it? No. Get prepared for that because I'm sure there's lots of good questions.
Still good.
Okay. Well, Andy, do you have anything else to say about worship that you want to say?
I if anybody wants to talk about it, let's talk about it. I'm more than open to talk about it. I love talking about worship. I love having the conversation and what it is, where it comes from, why we do it.
Do you like when people do solos in worship?
I do not. It goes back to what we were talking about, that distracting. And
what if they're really good? Oh, that might be distracting.
Yeah, well, it's one of these, it goes like this. If they're really good, what are you taking from their solo? Is it that you're moved by their voice? Are you moved by their ability? Because if that's the case, you can go downtown to the local theater and hear good music and be moved.
Mm-hmm.
Like Sunday mornings is corporate worship. That there's two aspects to corporate worship. We're singing to God. We're singing the glory of God. And we are also actually singing to each other. So if we're singing a song, for instance, His Mercy Is More, I think Matt Papa wrote it. If we sing that song, we're singing it declaring the glory of God, that His mercy is greater than my sin, which that we should always have a higher view of God than of ourselves, even if our sin. If we're singing that and we're worshiping God, and I look at someone in our congregation who is significantly older than I am, and I can tell that they mean it, that they're really singing it because they know they've found that in their 80 plus years of life, His mercy is more than their sin. That is something that encourages me. Like, I'm not 80, and I know.
No, you're not.
No, I'm not even close, just honestly.
No, you're not.
But if that person throughout their whole life has found that His mercy is more, then I take courage and hope in that His mercy doesn't fade or fail just because I get older, just because I've sinned more. Like, my debt is paid now, and His mercy is greater now.
Yeah.
I forgot what the question even was.
But you know what? Another element in worship, which is preaching or the word, this also happens. Because I remember being somewhere last fall, and you had somebody speaking, preaching, who had the preaching voice, even had the southern drawl. I mean, his cadence was right on. He had the preaching ability. And so when you leave there, everybody's like, oh my gosh, you know, that guy, I mean, yeah, man, in the eye, I mean, just the best. But then I'm sitting there, somebody who's probably overly critical, and I'm like, did you hear what he said? There was a few blatant heresies.
Yeah.
But since they were along with the right cadence, and since we've been conditioned to consume appealing things that tickle our ears, the content has got lost. And so it happens with preaching too, as well as worship. Tickle the ears. 2 Timothy 4?
Yeah. I don't know. It's probably one of the Timothys. You've got a lot of us right there. Shout out. Yeah. I've been in a church as well where the preacher was funny.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord knows that a funny man gets away with a lot more.
Is this a proverb that you're saying?
Oh, no.
That sounds like a proverb.
No.
A funny man gets away with much, but a wise man makes many rich.
Oh.
Proverb.
Wait, we're going to start our own book of Proverbs.
No. You stop. You stop right there. Yeah, it's 2 Timothy 4.
The tickling of the ears. They will set up for themselves as they go. Read it. You've got it in front of you.
Okay, maybe I'm wrong. I think maybe it's 1 Timothy 4. Tell you what, man. You just got to spend your life in the Bible. Why can't I find this? This is ticking me off. Andy, we're in bad shape right now. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions.
Yeah, I was waiting for you to finish that. We talked about the second part of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they set that up not only with, what does it say, teachers?
Yeah.
And so we've talked about worship leaders, pastors being teachers, or we've at least insinuated that they are, inferred, assumed. And so they set up for themselves worship leaders that will tickle their ears and their emotions to make them feel godly?
Yeah. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail, okay, but this is just an important point. This shows that the church is responsible for some of the heresy that they allow to happen, because it says they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Mm. So whose fault is it? So that's an important point to note. So with these pastor searches and these calling of men, which that's what I want to end on, is not to be taken lightly, and especially when it comes to those who instruct us, lead us, point us where we should be in worship. So if you're looking for a worship leader, pastor, whatever you call it, what are some things you look for, Andy?
I think it would be the same things that the Bible gives us qualifications for elders. I think that's where I would start. I think in the church, we need to take it as seriously as we take the search for a senior pastor or an associate pastor, a youth pastor, any person that you're putting in leadership role. And I think a lot of churches, this is going to be a rabbit trail too. We just throw people in there and just, here it is, go lead, and without ever knowing whether they're qualified to lead or not. And so this search for a worship leader or pastor needs to be taken seriously. It needs to be taken to Scripture, and it definitely needs to be taken to the Lord in prayer.
Mm.
That's probably the biggest one.
Which is kind of what happens when the apostles are looking to fill Judas's spot with another disciple. It's not that casting lots was something that told them. It was prayer and just submitting to Lord, who's the man.
Mm.
So even though somebody may be qualified, who's the man? Not in like, who's the man? But like, who is the man?
Right.
That's the way you say it. Andy, we have had a wonderful time. We are getting the hang of recording without a congregation.
Yeah.
It's weird. I'm trying to learn technology, which is ridiculous. Andy zooms through the editing of the podcast like he's eating a bowl of cereal.
Yeah, but we had some technical difficulties today.
Technical difficulties.
Yes, and it felt like that.
Yeah. So, well, you know, let's end this like we do, and we'll just say, hey, man, that was good.
All right. Yeah, I liked it.
All right. Well, take care. Find more on Roaring Glory Podcasts. Be sure to send those questions to roaringglorypodcast@gmail.com. And in future episodes, we look forward to answering or investigating some of those with you. So take care. God bless.